Tax is actually more than that, but we'll start there. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. O Lord God, the Bible is before us all in Christendom, and over the centuries, people who first profess Christ in some way or the other have believed the Scripture. But we especially thank you for the Reformation that brought us back to a better understanding of the Scripture, in particular of these opening chapters of Romans, where we are taught that every man knows you, O Lord God, and every man knows in his heart or from the reading of the Scripture your law, and every man who is not saved by the blood of Christ are rebellious against your law and come under the condemnation, the just condemnation of that law. And we pray, O God, that you'd help us to understand that and see in our own lives that even though we're born again and saved by the grace of Christ, we are still responsible to keep that law, not as a means unto salvation, but as a way of obedience to our Master and our Savior. Bless us this morning. Open our eyes and our ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned to preach a long time ago, at least I worked at it. It takes a lifetime to learn how to preach adequately, but our primary goal is not preaching, but teaching the Scripture, and to do that in a simple and plain way. It'd be well if I didn't have 4 points this morning, because that doesn't aid you in understanding, but nonetheless, we have 4 points. The primary point, of course, of the passage, as you just read in Romans 3:19, is that all men are under God's law and are responsible to keep it. But in this text, which is basically Romans 1 through 3, we have some questions answered. First of all, the question, who knows God? Secondly, the question, who sins against God? And thirdly, the question is, who violates God's law? And finally, who is under the law? Who knows God? Those of you who know Romans knows that Paul says rather clearly that all men know God. To substantiate that, let's look at chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Verses 19 through 20. Say it again. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. We'll start with 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So who knows God's law? Who knows God? Everybody. That's a weird question. I was raised a Baptist, basically, in my Christian experience, and we did not believe that everybody knew God. Some of us did, some of us didn't. One of the delights of the Reformed faith is they try to stick and successfully stick to the Scripture and teach us that all men know God. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Who's the they that did not know God? All men. There's not one that does not know God. And we certainly know from the Bible and experience that not all men confess that they know God. It's one of those secret truths in the hearts of many people. But whether they confess it or not, God tells us they know God. So when we're witnessing, we use that confidence that they know God as a tool. They do know God. We know that they won't necessarily confess God. They don't like especially what we say to them. They may not realize that they're sinners. They may not want to confess that they're sinners. They may not even say that they believe in God. They might be an atheist or an agnostic. But yet the Bible, that is God himself, tells us that all men know him. And that's sufficient for us to work in evangelism. Who sins against God? We started that passage somewhat when we read part of verse 21. It's 21 through 32. We're not going to read it all, but some of it. Who sins against God? And the Bible's answer is everybody. All men know God. All men sin against God, even babies. That was hard for me as a former Baptist, but little babies sin against God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Who's to glorify God? All men. Are little babies to glorify God? Absolutely. Do they do it automatically? No. But they're supposed to do it. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. What's futile mean? Futile means they're without any use, without efficacious, hopeless, useless. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Who darkened their hearts? Well, the Bible gives a number of answers. Satan does it. Men darken their own hearts. Now, you see that in a little children. I remember raising children, how my child, as soon as they could walk, began to sin against the family and therefore against his pledge, his responsibility to obey his parents. They weren't doing it because they were hard-hearted and harsh. They were just sinners, born, conceived in sinners. They were not inclined to do the will of God. And you've all seen it with the little children that can't talk. They still know disobedience, especially when they want something. So when they cry, do they say, please, may I have a glass of milk? No, they scream. They're self-centered. Some people say they're not responsible for that, but the Bible tells us they are responsible for that. And then as soon as they can, you all have experienced children, you tell them, don't touch that. And you've all seen this, I'm sure, if you raise children. They'll look right at you. You just tell them, don't touch that. They'll look right at you and reach back and touch it just to see if mommy or daddy are really paying any attention, I guess. But their hearts are darkened. Now, it's hard for us as human beings, as parents, as those that love children, to believe that little children are sinners. But who do we believe, God or our own emotions? As Christians, we are pledged to believe the Bible, and so we should believe the Bible. All men sin against God. Who sins against God? Every man. We're all born and conceived in sin, and from birth we enter into sin. And until Christ comes into our hearts, we don't have any inclination not to sin. Sin is defined in the catechisms and the scripture quite correctly as disobedience to the law of God. You disobey it by not keeping it or by violating it openly. Both are sin, acts of sin. All right, so who knows God? Everybody. Who sins against God? Everybody. Who violates God's law? And Paul gives us the answer. It's implied in these verses, but he expands it in chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, for example. He says, these little tiny numbers are in here somewhere. But in accordance with your hardness, he's talking to whoever may read this, but talking about all mankind. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. We're not saved by works, but we're certainly judged in according with our works. Our deeds are consistent with our nature. That's one of the great truths of the scripture that the Reformed faith emphasizes. Your deeds are consistent with your nature. If your nature is evil, if you're not regenerate by the work of Christ, then your deeds are wicked as well. If you're reborn again, then some of your deeds are not sufficient to earn you righteousness before God, but are sufficient for you to express obedience to God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We're not saved by our works, but it is the works that verify and confirm our salvation. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So who is exempted every soul of every man. Who is outside of that? Who is it that does not violate the law of God? Well, all men violate the law of God. They all do. That's why Jesus had to come. Every man violates the law of God. So who is under the law? We can read all of these verses where Paul lays the foundation to teach us that Jew and Greek alike, that is Jew and Gentile, are all sinners. They all violate the law of God and are all under the wrath and curse of God. But in chapter 3, he makes it even clearer. Who is under the law of God? Now, the law of God, and I didn't read the verses here, but the law of God is being contested now as to definition. Some people believe that there are two laws of God. One law of God is what's recorded in the Bible, and the other law of God is what we find through natural revelation. Now, historically, there's no doubt that we believe in that there are laws outside of God's word that work, the laws of natural revelation. For example, the Bible doesn't tell us how to build a car, but building a car follows certain laws, certain rules. It doesn't teach us how to repair a car. But nonetheless, those things follow certain rules or certain laws, and those are ultimately God's laws. We don't have, the Bible isn't a book of science. It doesn't teach us about electricity. It doesn't teach us about water. It doesn't teach us about all kinds of things as far as the mechanics of things. So there are laws outside of the Scripture. They have to be inconsistent with the Scripture, but they're not revealed in Scripture. But all that is done with reference to morality, and ultimately, everything is to be done under the umbrella of God's law. So the Bible doesn't present two laws. There are some people that believe there are two laws. And so they would say that in matters of the state, when it comes to abortion or murder or whatever, the Bible doesn't speak to those matters. What speaks to those matters are the laws of nature. But, of course, the Reformed faith has consistently, since the Reformation, maintained that even the state is responsible to be under God's moral laws. The state is responsible to uphold the biblical definition of marriage, so on and so forth. The state is responsible to uphold the proper understanding of theft and immorality and all kinds of things. So the Scripture sets that before for us, and the Bible certainly presents it strongly in Romans chapters 1 through 3. But in Romans chapter 3, who is under the law? 3 verse 10. Well, let's say start with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So Paul is saying, are we Christians better than the others who are not Christians? That is, are we holding ourselves up as being superior to them in some way or the other? And he says, not at all. And he says, we charge that both Jews and Greeks. And in that, he includes everybody. Not just Greeks, but people who are German, for example. And people that are from India. And all kinds of people. Both the Jewish people and everybody else. Paul is charged that they are all under sin. All mankind are under sin. Everybody that is created, that's born a human being, is under sin. And then he goes on to say, as is written. And then it's interesting that he gives a lot of Old Testament proof texts. That he's saying that the theology of the law in the Old Testament is the theology of the law in the New Testament. Neither testament believed that man can be saved by keeping the law. In the Old Testament, the law was given for the same purpose as it is in the New Testament, to teach men that they are sinners before God, that they are not perfect. The man that truly tries to keep the law finds out that he can't do it. But Paul says, though, citing from the Old Testament, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. That's not only righteous, they don't even really understand. Is that because God doesn't give them sufficient information? No, they don't understand that the law, they're responsible to keep the law. It's written on their heart and in the Scripture. But they can't keep the law. They're responsible to do it, but they can't keep it. I can remember Baptist circles, how they used to argue, well, how can God expect somebody to do something that he's unable to do? And the answer to that is, because he's God. God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. He doesn't fall under our rules. We fall under his rules. Those that don't want to believe and follow what God says are making themselves gods, in a sense. They're making themselves the final decider of right and wrong. But the Bible teaches us that there's only one God, and he's the one to everybody owes allegiance. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. They have the ability to understand, but the understanding is rejected. There is none who seeks after God. Now, people seek after all kinds of gods. Humanity is anxious to have a god. One of the fascinating things is to watch men seek human gods or make human beings their gods or their redeemers or their saviors. And so they run to this one or that. We saw in the election of Obama this huge swell of American hope in Obama. But let's say we might have the same thing in this next election with some Republican. It doesn't make any difference who the man is. He's not going to give you the happiness that can come only from believing and following the true God. There's no other satisfaction. There's no other way. There's only one Savior in all of life and all of existence, and that's the Lord God. There's none who seeks after God, not the true God. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable as far as righteousness is concerned. Our righteous deeds, being good, is not good enough. I live in a family of people that were good people. At least that's what they kept saying. They were good, and they trusted in that for their eternal life. When they passed away, what good did that goodness do them? What good did that self-righteousness do when they stood before the counsel of God in heaven? It did them no good at all, because they were not perfect as God requires men to be. They were not truly good. They were unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. It is out of the insides of them comes death, the smell of death. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. They may even have been very conscientious about telling the truth. But they've deceived themselves and deceived others when they turn away from the true God. You practice deceit when you don't worship and follow the true God. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. So that's a figure that says whatever they do, they poison everything around them. They bring death, not life. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Maybe they openly curse. Maybe they don't openly curse. Maybe they just curse gently or politely. But no matter what instrument, no matter what the exhibition, they don't use their mouth to praise God. And when you're not praising God, you're cursing God. So biblically, they are responsible to praise God. When they don't do that, then they're cursing God. Bitterness is in their hearts. They may not always exhibit that bitterness, but they are bitter. Just watch when something comes in life, when they face one of those great trials. Very, very often you find them doing terrible things. The Bible says that this is the general state of mankind outside of Christ. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Not all people are murderers, but some are. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That is, if they practice what they live their life, what they ultimately do is bring destruction and misery upon themselves and others. If not in this life, in the life to come. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul takes from the Old Testament a few of its many statements to describe the condition of mankind in general. All mankind are under the law of God. That's his point. He's been arguing that since the beginning of the first chapter almost. All mankind are under the law of God. Only by following the law of God can you bring true love and true peace and true happiness. If you want to love your husband, if you want to love your wife, then you follow the law of God, even though it doesn't seem to be very loving. It is loving because God says this is the way you practice love. Toward your children, you practice what God says. That's the way you bring love towards them. The world says it's not loving to spank your children. The Bible says it's unloving if you don't spank your children. Now, mere spanking isn't what the Bible is after, of course. The Bible wants us to introduce our children to self-control and to the standards of right and wrong. It wants us to teach them how to have a productive life. And you do that by self-discipline. And discipline is not something that a baby is born with. Every mother and every father knows that. If the baby lacks one thing, it's self-discipline. But God ultimately expects us to train, bring up the child so that he's trained or she's trained in self-discipline, among other things. We're trying to introduce into this world godliness, not simply by saying, not just by speaking that we love God, that we love the Lord, but by our actions. Because in the Bible, faith and works are joined together in the Christian life. The Bible teaches us all manner of things that the world doesn't like. And we Christians aren't doing them despite the world. We're doing these things because we believe that God is the author of truth. And when he says this is the way something must be done, then we believe that he understands it better than anyone else. When years and years ago I taught in a Bible college, and I taught some easy subjects like Greek. And I had the second year, I went into the classroom, and the first thing you do on Greek is you learn to pronounce the alphabet. You have to memorize the alphabet and then learn to pronounce it somewhat. I was teaching this in the class, and we were pronouncing words, and so one fellow said, you know, professor, I don't know if you called me professor, doc or whatever, you know, you mispronounced that word. I said, yes, yeah. I told him, if you can get me a record from the ancient world of some Greek in New Testament times, the way they pronounced the word, or if you can bring one from the first century B.C. into this classroom so that we can know how they pronounce the word, then I'll believe what you say and I'll pronounce it your way. But until that, I'm the teacher. You're going to pronounce it my way. And that's the way we parents are. You know, we're the authority that God has put over them. I later found out this was his second or third year of taking the first year of Greek, so he should not have spoken so boldly. But with our little children, we're trying to teach them how to do things, how to react in the family, how to interreact. Sometimes we teach them wrong things by our lack of knowledge or by our own experience, but that's what we're doing. And we're saying that above us is the Lord God. The Lord God has taught us in the scripture how we're to live. And we are seeking to do that because we believe that we are responsible to keep the law of God. If you study the proposition, what is the law of God here, you find out that Paul says it's the law of God is what's in the Bible. It's also what arises from nature, because God says in chapter 2 that the law of God's written on their hearts. But he's not giving two distinct laws of God. There's only one law of God. And here in this passage, when he talks about it in chapter 3, he's saying that all mankind are under what God puts in the scripture. And then verse 19 is sort of the summary of the whole thing. Now we know whatever the law says. What's the law? It's what God has given us to follow, recorded and written in the Bible, and it's given in nature through things that he uses to tell us what's there. But the everything in nature must conform to what's in the scripture. If it contradicts it, then of course God is right, the Bible is right, and that person who says the nature says that is wrong. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So who's under the law? That every mouth may be stopped, that is every human mouth, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Who's guilty before God? Every single person. When we're witnessing to people, and when you witness to people, one of the hardest things to get people to confess is that they're responsible to keep the law of God. That has to come almost as a work of God's Spirit in their hearts. But we still say it. When I raised children, I didn't explain everything to the little child. You're talking to a four-year-old and you're trying to put them to bed at night. You have to go to bed at 6-7 o'clock at night. You don't explain to them, you know, your body is small. And because of that, you need more rest than the rest of us. So we're putting you to bed early so that you get enough rest so you'll grow better. And we don't give them all those details. We just say, you're going to bed because I'm the dad and you're the kid. And if you don't go to bed, there's a little meeting that we have to have. And if it's serious enough, we apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning is the way it is. But, you know what the penalty is. And you work by penalties because in the Bible, God uses penalties. We work love, too. Love is the first approach. And use a lot of love with your children. But then if they don't respond properly, then comes penalty. And as long as they're living in your home, we're responsible as parents to discipline our children. Now, we have to realize that a 20-year-old is not a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old. And we don't send our 20-year-old to bed, I hope, at 7 o'clock at night. And we give them a lot more freedoms. But nonetheless, we're the arbiter. We're the decider of what freedoms they do get and what freedoms they don't get. Successful parents have children that respect them. And we continue to discipline them until they leave the house. All right, so but God has, we're living in God's house. And God is the parent. God is the one that gives us the rules. And mankind, every man, every woman, every child is responsible to follow God's laws, that every mouth, whatever the law says, it says to all who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. One of the main, if not the first, job of the law is to give us knowledge of sin. And so we Christians are trying to tell people this is the way God wants you to conduct your life. And when you don't do that, then you're proving that he's right in saying that you're the sinner that needs to be saved. You cannot, by your own efforts, make yourself good enough to earn the righteousness that you need to be right with God. And of course, we live, I hope, by our testimony, demonstrating to them that only in God is true peace and true happiness. Christians ought not to fall apart in times of distress, because we understand, especially Reformed Christians, that God is behind everything. God does not make mistakes. He controls everything. He directs everything. He causes everything. And he doesn't make mistakes. But it might not always be easy for us. It might not always be what we think is the right thing, but it's what God thinks is the right thing. And because God is God, we seek to follow him. We're trying to show that in the way we live. If you really understand what the Bible says about God, that he loves us, that he's concerned for us, that he's made all things for our own good, if we really understand that, if we believe that, then that takes away all kinds of problems that we might have. Maturity as a Christian is to learn to accept what God is doing providentially. That is, to conform to what he says, to work the best we can, to do with it the best that we can, so that we might show to him that we truly are following him and not striking out on our own. Okay. Who? God's universal law. For the ungodly, it teaches them the knowledge of sin. For the godly, it teaches us the knowledge of sin. It teaches us what we are to avoid and what we are to seek and strive to do. God's universal law. And those who say that the law is not unified, that there are two laws in the Bible, God's law and then man's law, are confusing themselves and are certainly confusing the scripture. May God bless you as you seek to apply that. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would help us as believers to understand that you are sovereign God. We didn't come to that belief on our own. We realize, as Paul tells us, that we're born with that knowledge, and every man has that knowledge, that you are God and there is none other. But we remember, many of us, as before we were converted, we remember how we heard the preaching of sin. And we realized that what the preacher was saying described us. We were the liars. We were the ones that were cursing and swearing. We were the ones that were stealing. We were the ones guilty of breaking your law. When the preacher said that we could not be right with God unless our sins be forgiven, we wanted to be right with God. Who wants to go to hell? We believed in hell because, O Lord God, as you tell us in the Bible, you were working in our hearts. We didn't want to go to hell. We didn't want to live in a hell right now. Rather, O Lord God, we wanted the peace and the joy that comes from knowing Christ, our Redeemer. When we heard that we had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for those who would believe in him, then, O Lord God, we believed. We learned later that many of us, because it was because you had spoken to our hearts. You had convinced us who you were. You convince us that the Scripture is your word and is authoritative over us. You convinced us, O Lord God, that we had no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You convinced us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, O Lord God, are the one who has walked with us, many of us, for many years, leading us ever onward until we ultimately will come to be in heaven with you. Bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.